This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 126 of our study of 1 Corinthians. I've entitled this passage, The Mystical Body. And we're going to look at just one verse, chapter 12, verse 27. There are, from time to time, aspects of life in Christ that beggar description, that render our small earthbound minds to quivering jello in the face of such otherworldly truths. For example, among these we might include the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit and how He is so essential to our life in Christ. How He comforts us. How He translates God's Word for us. How He connects us. He is our umbilical with the throne of God. Or that each individual believer is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Every Christian, Christian, is in Christ. And that Christ is in Him or her. Colossians 3:3. Imagine. How can you wrap your mind around that? That we are in the Messiah. We are in the Son of God. Very Son of God. And He is in each of us. To these and others, we can add the extraordinary concept of the church being the, quote, body of Christ. Not just that it exists, but that each individual believer with his or her associate spirit gifts is an active, at times critical part of that body. No matter how different we are from each other, no matter our personality, lineage, like and dislikes, with all that, we are one in the body of Christ. What the apostle has been emphasizing is that it is not in spite of our differences, but because of them, we are one. Look back at verses 18 to 20. Same chapter. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Each individual believer with his associate spirit gifts, is placed purposely by God and by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ for a reason, for a purpose. I read verse 27 as the declarative climax to the groundwork He has been laying since the chapter began. He subtly broached the subject in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Then watch how he builds his case, carefully, piece by piece, defining the body. Verses 12 to 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Then he adds in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. Then, just imagine, just picture it in your mind. Paul is standing before the church in Corinth. He's standing before them, perhaps standing at a higher level. He reads to them all those previous verses that led up to this. He pauses for dramatic effect, looks them straight in the eye, perhaps points his finger at them like a first century Uncle Sam, and declares, now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Let's begin our consideration of verse 27, looking at just the first part. Now, you are Christ's body. First, let's look at a few details hidden in the English. In the Greek text, the you is first and emphatic. You. You are Christ's body. Underline, italics, emphasis, exclamation mark. In other words, after all this data describing the church, the body of Christ, he now nails them with the line he's been aiming at all along. You are Christ's body. Second, although almost every one of our translations has it, there is no definite article in the Greek, the, T-H-E, which makes the NASB the sole exception, the most faithful, with now you are Christ's body. Not the body of Christ, but Christ's body. Gordon Fee explains the significance of this. This is what he writes. Paul is not trying to say something about their relationship to other churches, but about their relationship to Christ and to one another. Thus, he does not mean the body, as if they were the whole, nor does he mean a body, as if they were one among many, true as that might otherwise be. Rather, he means something like, your relationship to Christ is that of being his body. That's Gordon Fee. See the difference? This whole passage, look at the gifts he speaks of, what he has already and what he will in the ensuing verses. Most, if not all, are related to internal church edification. And what he's emphasizing here is not church, the church universal, not our part in the church universal, but how each individual in the church, along with the local church, the body, is Christ's body. Now that has to affect the way we think of our relationship to Christ, and that's Paul's point. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he restates this in a slightly different way. Turn please to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Let's look at verses 4 to 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. and note this, and individually members one of another. There he rewords the thoughts from our previous passage, where he emphasized how the members of the body are to care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored or flourishes, then all the members rejoice. To the Romans, Paul adds that the individuals are not just members of the body, but members one of another. Now that's an extra perspective on this, an extra twist. The picture, the diagram of the church body then changes. From a tree with single branches coming off the trunk and root. Picture that in your mind. Picture an oak tree in this time of the year in the Midwest, where all the trees are bare of their leaves. Imagine an oak tree with one solid trunk and all the branches going up from that, branching out from it to individual small branches. But note that none of the branches are touching each other. They just are connected to the trunk, the root. But now, in Romans 12, Paul changes the picture. A tree in which every individual branch is connected as well as to the trunk of the tree, to every other individual branch. This explains how we're able to, indeed compelled, to live out verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Of course, we are all connected to one another. We share in the suffering and honor of our brothers and sisters because through the mystical power of the binding Holy Spirit, it is as if we are all physically attached to everyone else in the body. Wrap your head around that. We couldn't even draw that picture. There would be so many interconnections. The tree from the trunk out would just be one solid mass of connections. There wouldn't even be room to grow leaves in the spring. Now, the church is indeed connected to the church universal. The church is indeed to minister to those outside the church local and church universal, of course. But what Paul refers to here, what his point is, pertains specifically to the local body internally, especially its internal unity. Even the listing of gifts and appointments that follow in verses 28 to 30 all pertain to the edification of the church, not to ministry without. Now let's consider the second part of the verse, and individually members of it. If the first part of this verse addresses the body of Christ as a whole, you are, plural, y'all, the second emphasizes the body's respective parts. And this caps what Paul has been saying for most of this chapter. Every individual believer has been purposely placed into the church by God and the Holy Spirit, each with a kit of spirit gifts meant to be employed in the edification of the rest. But let's look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter Chapter 4, let's begin with verse 8. One of my favorite passages. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter there is saying the same thing, but in his own words. And it's a wonderful picture. Each one has received a special gift. That gift includes the grace of God. And he says, each one in the church is a steward of that manifold grace of God. Employ it in serving one another. Paul mirrored that in verse 7. Quote, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul's saying the very same thing, just in his own words. I return to where I began this session, the wondrous, mysterious, mystical concept of a church being Christ's body. And a passage in Ephesians has taken on fresh meaning for me because of this, for the way it illumines our passage in the Corinthians letter. The Corinthian passage was written first. The apostle later expanded on it to the Romans, 12:4-5, which we read, the Ephesians, and finally the Colossians. And I'd like for us to look at the Ephesians passage. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read verses 18-23. And then we'll examine this more closely. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And note this, and he put all things in God put all things in subjection under his, Christ's, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And here's the one that just slams your head against the wall. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Now in verse 18, even though this passage is a hymn of praise to Christ, and rather wordy, we can get lost in all the big words, the word pictures that Paul is painting. We can get lost in that and miss the meaning. Although it is a hymn of praise to Christ, it is also all about what God is doing in and for us through Christ. Paul prays for our spiritual eyes to be enlightened so that we will know, perceive, appreciate, understand the hope to which he has called us. And here's the breathtaking part. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's us. That's a lot of words that mean God has invested himself into our eternity and our relationship to him through his Son. F.F. Bruce writes this, that God should set such high value on a community of sinners, rescued from perdition and still bearing too many traces of their former state, might well seem incredible were it not made clear that he sees them in Christ. As from the beginning, he chose them in Christ. That's F.F. Bruce. Incredible indeed. Now verse 19. In an observation that I've used before, Bruce writes, quote, "If the death of Christ is the supreme demonstration of the love of God, the resurrection of Christ is the supreme demonstration of his power." End quote. And in verse 19, Paul exhausts his pocket thesaurus in an attempt to express this same love and power that God expends and will expend on the saints. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, as Paul details in verses 20 to 21, so too will he raise the saints who are Christ's body on earth. So that the Ephesians and us will grasp and appreciate what awaits us, perhaps even believe in it in the first place, Paul then paints a glorious picture of what God did for his Son in his resurrection and glorification. I'm going to start reading at the end of verse 19. "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Wow. In the next two verses, Paul continues this narrative about Christ, but now injects how it pertains to the church, Christ's body, including the fact that God the Father installed Christ Jesus as the, quote, head, quote, end quote, of the church. But just who is this head? What is he? Beyond being the Lamb who was slain for our sins, verses 21 to 22 explain that Christ has been given authority over, far above, all rule and authority and power and dominion from now until forever. Everything is in subjection under his feet, which quotes Psalm 8:6. This is the one who is head of and over the church. Now let that sink in for a moment. Let's not pass over that lightly. Let that sink in. The church is a communion of saints, a fellowship of believers, followers of Christ. As such, as with any organization, as any group of people, someone needs to be in charge. Do we have the richest man in the world in charge? Do we have the smartest, the most knowledgeable man on earth? Do we have the wisest man on earth in charge of the church? No. We have the one who is very God, under whose feet, under whose sovereign rule is every last institution, every last molecule and atom that has ever been and ever will be created in the entirety of the universe. That's who is in charge of the church. That is the head. But wait, it gets even better than that. The verse continues, "Which is his body?" Verse 23 continues, "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, to be fair, because of the Greek text, there are several different interpretations of verse 23. That is, whose fullness are we talking about? And who is doing the filling. But all of our common translations interpret this in a way that connects it to our passage in 1 Corinthians. That is, the church is Christ's body, and the church is the fullness of Christ, Him who fills all in all. Now back to 1 Corinthians. When we combine these two passages, we learn that the church, both as a collective, as a group, and each individual member of the collective or group, is not just led by the sovereign brilliance and wisdom of Christ Jesus. It is filled. It is energized, supplied, informed by the fullness of who and what Christ is. Pause. Do you get that? Whatever and whoever the Son of God is, it is that with which He fills the church. We are filled with His power, His greatness, the riches of His glory, His strength. Both the group and the individual of the church. And on top of that, He fills us with the hope, the glorious expectation and confidence that what Father God did for His Son, He will one day do in and for us, joining them in eternal glory, in heaven, and ultimately on a new earth.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge, in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.